Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I sure hope you do. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, going to be wrapping up that study for the year. Just so happens that we're near the end of the year to wrap up this one. And I believe the next epistle we'll be looking at, if the Lord should allow in 2021, will be 1 Corinthians. That one might take us on into 2022 again, if the Lord should allow. So looking forward to those studies together. Thinking for a moment, as was Brother Danny mentioning, our efforts with Press On, we updated the image. We just had an image up here throughout our times of just being on the radio. But for those who are podcast users, I know that might be more of a my generation thing, maybe even teenagers. I don't know how many teenagers use podcasts, but they can at least tell you what app that is on your phone. If you have an iPhone, you have a podcast app. And if you have any other kind of phone, there are so many different platforms that are available. But the four that we're going to be using is Apple, Spotify, Google, and Stitcher. Those are four of the major players there. You look for that icon. And I'll just say this. It's only going to be as effective as how we use it. Just like with a website, just like with our Facebook. If we don't share, if we don't post things on our own profile or whatever, then it's just going to sit there dormant, because a lot of people aren't just going to necessarily stumble upon it and just hope that somebody finds it. If you find an episode that's helpful to you, there's a whole series. We have, I think, 80 episodes right now on our website as well as on these platforms. They just sync up together. And there's one that's all about baptism. It's a week's worth of episodes. It's basically a sermon broken down into five sections. And so very digestible, 5 to 7 minutes max. And so hopefully that's a range in which people would pay attention to one episode and maybe have a question answered in that time. And so let's be mindful of how we can share it. It's really easy to do and an easy way for us to be able to share the gospel. And again, I reiterate what Brother Danny said, appreciate Josh and all his help in getting us on those platforms. Along those lines as well, in sharing the gospel, I know this is the time of year that folks may be more inclined to receive an invitation to worship with us, as long as we're able to gather together. And so I want to give you just at least what I have on my calendar for what we'll look at this month. December 13th, next Sunday, Looking to Jesus and Living Sacrificially. I skipped that series last month, and so we're going to double up on that this month, but looking about how we can be sacrificial in the way that we live like Jesus. On the 20th, I'm not going to do a Christmas sermon, but I will entertain the thought of what would this world be like without Jesus, and so we'll evaluate that question that day. And then on the 27th, as we round out the year and round out our series on the year, Looking to Jesus in Victory, how we can be victorious in Christ. And so this morning, as we close our study in 2 Thessalonians in the third chapter, the main message that I want to convey to you this morning is that there's work that we all must do. You know, we sing that, and just like the songs on pilgrimage and aliens in this world and all that kind of stuff, we sing about the work that we must do as well. But again, it's one thing to sing, but it's another thing to believe and act upon. And when we preach this lesson, just like most lessons, there's no emergency exit doors over the wings for this lesson. There's no way out of this one. You are implicated here, and so am I. There's work that we all need to focus on. And the first verse in chapter 3 really makes it clear, as Paul doesn't say, finally, elders, finally, deacons, finally, preacher, finally, preacher's wives, finally, elders' wives, finally, deacons' wives, finally, Bible class teachers only. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. And that term brothers is one that can include our sisters as well, but that's just a generic term there. But brothers, pray for us. There's work that we all can do. And so I'm not going to leave you out. I'm not going to leave myself out. And so this morning I have three must-dos that we need to focus on that Paul indicates here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Three must-dos in our work together. And the first one is, we must pray. We must pray. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." You know, in anything dealing with the work of the church or any point of any lesson, prayer almost seems like a gimme. Well, of course, we need to pray because that's just what we should do. Well, that's what Paul is asking for here specifically. It's in this text. It's not just an easy point to be made, but Paul is directly asking for them. And what we see in how we must pray is that Paul just prayed for them as well. And I've seen more and more as I study some of the epistles of Paul is that whenever he asks for something to be done, he's probably already said that he's done it. I'm doing this. That's why he can say, as Christ. And so Paul calls for them to pray for him, but he's already been doing that for them. Look just in the first two verses before chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." You know, it doesn't say in Jesus' name we pray, amen, but he's asking that for them from God. And so now he's asking for them to do their part. And he's going to do it again in this text and showing us that he's praying for them. We just read that in verse 5. "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." And then he will at the end of this chapter in the benediction in verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul's asking something that he's already doing for them, but he needs their help. And we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. We see it at work within this congregation. We see it at work throughout our lives and in our own personal endeavors as a family, and we know that prayer works. But what are the reasons that Paul gives for prayer? There's at least a couple. The work of the gospel, he wants it to be spread and honored. Look there again in verse 1. "Pray for us, why? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." You know, it's one thing to spread the word, just like what we're talking about with this Press On podcast and these efforts that we can share things online. Again, we can get the word out there, and hopefully we're doing our part to get the word out there and do what we can to share and to distribute the gospel. But we need to follow up with our efforts in praying that it may be honored. In other words, see, believe that it will be acted upon. And so certainly Paul is looking for the full circle thing here. Pray that we can get the word out there, and we pray that people will be receptive to it. That the effort and the acceptance are both worthy of prayer. We cannot just leave it one side and say, we hope we can spread. We are spreading the word here, but we hope that it is being received, both by us, ourselves, and those of our community. But then he also, again, we make the point, excludes no one from this request. He's asking everyone to do their part. You go back to the previous letter that he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. What's he ask for? "Brothers, pray for us." And then we see as well in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 that he's asking for this participation as well. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, "At the same time," or no, there in verse 2 really, "continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so he regularly asks for his brethren to get involved. And even Danny did that this morning in his announcements. Did you hear what he said? He asked for your prayers. That's an elder of the church asking for your participation in praying for their wisdom, praying for their decision-making process in all these things that have been going on this year and just everything going forward. What's the best way to operate as a congregation through these tumultuous times? What needs to be on their radar? What do they need to be focused on? How can we help? One way you can help, pray. That's not arbitrary. That's not suggestive. But that's really a command. And that's really helpful in the long run. But he also asks for prayer on the basis of protection from persecution, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Not all have faith, and some don't like that you do have faith. That is very prevalent in our world now. We see that there are people who are aggressive towards Christians, certainly more in a physical way in other parts of the world, but even in our neck of the woods, in our country, we see even if you share something online and you have maybe a friend or an acquaintance or somebody you don't even know that comments on something that you post religiously, and they might make fun of you. They might mock your belief. Or if you speak out against something that they are pro whatever that is against God's word, well, you are a bigot, you are a hypocrite, you are whatever it might be. And so we live in a resistant world because not all have faith. That's nothing new under the sun. And there are some who will do what they can to make sure that God's word has problems being spread, and they will stand in the way. Paul's asking for help in that, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But I would say that he would hope that even those people would someday have faith as well, because consider the source. He was one of those. He was one of those that was resistant to the faith. At some point, those may be the very ones to receive the word. But part of the reason why we must pray is because we see who God is. And Paul points us towards that there in verse 3. God is faithful. A word there, faithful, that might throw us off. What does God have to be faithful about? Full of faith. What, full of faith in himself? Or what? Because we're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to have faith. Well, in this context, in the translation of this word, it can be used to explain being trustworthy or sure. And that's exactly who God is. You can trust him. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Lord is faithful. We can trust in him. We can have faith in him. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. But the question is, are we? And that's really, I think, kind of the premise of what Paul's getting at here. God always does his part. God always holds his end of the line. The question is, are you and I going to do our part? Are we going to work? Are we going to help? Are we going to do something as simple yet as powerful as taking the time to pray and to be mindful of the things that we need to pray about, praying specifically for specific things? We see there in verses 3 through 5, God's faithfulness. And also, Paul's confidence in them, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. They're again reiterating the trustworthiness of God, the consistency of God in his love and in his steadfastness. We see that God is faithful, that he strengthens and guards. And in Psalm 91, I think this is a twofold approach here. You know, one could say that the one who trusts in God not only trusts him now, but makes plans to continue faithfully trusting him later. And that's exactly the premise there of Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, there's the plan. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He doesn't just trust him now. He didn't just trust him in the past. He's going to trust him in the future. And part of the way in which we trust in God is that we pray to him, that we confide in him, and we're prayerful about the work of this church and the world, the Lord's church the world over. But Paul's prayer and their own prayers would make verse 5 a reality as well. As we said, he establishes and guards. That's part. As Paul talks about there in verse 3, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. But there in verse 5, as Paul continues in yet another prayerful wish for them, or prayerful hope for them rather, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. How does that happen? If we're prayerful, we're going to be right where we need to be. confiding in God, trusting in God, being reminded of the love of God. You know, when we pray, that really is a reminder of the love that God has for us. Because who listens to you? Well, you might have some employees that are kind of forced to listen to you, or you might have some casual friends that may listen, but they may interrupt while you're talking too, and that doesn't seem like they really care very much. People who love you listen to you. God listens to you. Certainly He is in the authority, and He's going to make the decision, and His will is going to be done. But part of the way we know God loves us is that He's willing to listen to us, and He desires to hear from us. That's part of the relational experience that we have with God, is that He wants us to come to Him in prayer. And when we have a brother asking for prayers, as Brother Danny did, as Paul does here, as I ask you from time to time to pray, please do that. Please be prayerful. Please be thoughtful of how you can help in this effort. And prayer is certainly one of those things. If we are engaged in this work, we're going to be prayerful together. The second thing I think we see here is that we must be alert and active. When we look at the second part of this passage in verse 6, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." You know, my kids do not miss a thing. They are observant. Evelyn notices everything, and her recall as a five-year-old is just amazing to me. And what's also amazing to me is that I can be on the floor of the living room for a millisecond and both of them are on my back. They just notice everything. They beckon for the tickle monster. They're alert and they're active. But the older we get and the busier that we get, the more stressed that we get, maybe our alertness dwindles in some ways. Now, that's not an invitation for you to jump on my back or anything like that, but in different ways, maybe our attention dwindles. We just have a lot on our mind, and certainly we do. We have a lot of concerns, and of course, we need to be reminded of Matthew 6, that we need to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be. But as a church and as individual Christians of this church, there are clear orders that Paul gives for the brethren to be alert and active over a certain issue, and that is that of idleness. But we need to be alert and active all across the board, but certainly that is one of them. And part of that is being alert and active towards one another, that we're tuned in to each other's lives. And again, I understand the difficulty that comes with that in today's day and time, but how were we doing that before all this pandemic stuff? How often are we engaged with one another on days other than Sunday or Wednesday? That's a challenge to me as much as it is to you. But keep away. Did you see that in verse 6? "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." That might seem kind of harsh. Why do I need to keep away from a brother? If they're my brother, they're my sister in Christ, why do I need to be told to keep away from them? Well, think about it this way. Paul has already encouraged and admonished the idle, and he's going to do it one more time here in this letter to encourage them. But he's already given them directions in the first letter, back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So apparently there's been enough time that has passed. The message has been presented. They've read this letter. They may have reread this letter numerous times. They've heard what Paul had to say about this. And really, as he makes clear, what God has to say about this: encourage the idle. If they're in this certain situation, if they're just sitting in neutral, they're not really doing anything, and they're not putting into practice the things that we've preached, encourage them. Well, now the time has come. Enough time has passed. You've had your opportunity. Now we need to take the next step forward. We need to keep away from them. And this idleness, or in your translation, it may have something to do with walking disorderly. In this context, it's one who disregards the teaching that was previously present. I'm going to get it out here in a minute. Previously presented by Paul and the others who are with him. So Paul, again, he's made himself clear what the expectations are, what God would have of them. And part of the teaching modeled by example, Paul makes clear. So he not only is telling them what they need to be doing, he says, we did it ourselves. There in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. We didn't do that. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example. I think I probably said it before, and we'll say it more times. Some of the best lessons that we ever learn are not from behind a pulpit or from a classroom setting, but by seeing people in action. I've told you probably one of the best teachers I ever had was my own mom, because I saw her working and not just, you know, presenting, but practicing what she was expecting from her own children. And I know that we have many who operate that way as well here, that some of the best lessons that we give one another is by just being an example. And that's what Paul is saying that he did here. Certainly he said what needed to be said, but he lived up to it as well. And then not only that, he shows and tells there in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And so that's part of the reason why he didn't take advantage of any generosity that may have been offered, compensation for his efforts, because he was trying to set an example, because perhaps he had some insight of there's going to be this tendency, there's going to be this inclination of, well, somebody else will do it, somebody else will take care of it, and so why do I need to work? And in this case as well, this idea of working, just working from the standpoint of putting food on your own table. You know, we think about Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They were sharing and they're compiling everything together as a church and taking care of one another's needs. It was a beautiful scene. And that is the case for us here as well, that we can take care of each other when someone has need. Somebody having a surgery or a treatment or whatever, who's going to be there to help with meals and maybe helping clean their house or whatever the case might be? That's what we're supposed to do. But when the need is over, or whenever the hard time has passed, then what are we going to do? We're going to still expect people to come take care of us and provide meals or whatever the case is, or pay for things when we have a job now, we're back on our feet. Paul is admonishing them in this, is that don't let people just ride coattails, but let them do their own work. Some abuse the generosity of other brethren when they could work, and that seems to be the very clear indication here. And so the other side of this that was an issue as well is that instead of responsibly doing their own work, they were irresponsibly working against the church. How are they doing that? Instead of being busy about their own business and taking care of things and maybe doing their part to help take care of others, because maybe in the past they had things taken care of for them. Oh, the only work they were doing was working against the church. They were being busybodies. That could be gossip, slander. It could be just speaking out against or resisting authority, whatever it could be that could fit into this title here. But one place in particular, just the next book over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see an indication being an opportunity for people to be busybodies. Here it directly talks about widows within the church. And you see the phrase there in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. that those are the type of people that we should be helping as a church, as a congregation. He says in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Part of that might be the fact that we are idle, when we could be taking care of a situation that is otherwise implicating the church or someone else who really doesn't need to be helping whenever you or I could, when it's someone of our own household or our own relative. But you see there again in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And part of the danger of mismanaging how we operate as a congregation is from the standpoint of there could be the possibility of becoming idle or being a busybody. As he says there in verse 13, let's get the greater context there in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Now, I'm not picking on our ladies of our congregation, our sisters, but what is the greater principle there? If you are young enough and you have the energy yourself to be able to provide for yourself or to be able to get remarried or whatever the case is, then do that and then be useful to the congregation that you're a part of. That can go for male or female, brother or sister. The older that we get, we have less energy and different things like that, and we may truly have a need there, as Paul indicates. And, you know, once we hit a certain age, he gives 60 as an age there, that might be more of a necessity for us to be able to take care of somebody within our congregation, especially when they don't have family who is taking care of them. And so there's always the danger when we have too much time on our hands that what is the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop? That certainly is the case. If we can't find something to do, can't find a reason to be productive, how about you call up one of the elders or the deacons, and I'm sure they can find something for you to help them with in the work of this church. And so what do we do as Christians who are being faithful, who are not being idle, and we recognize that a brother or sister is being idle? What do? We just say, well, that's just the way they've always been. It's just the way it is. There is a command and encouragement for them to get to work. There in verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And pay attention there. It's not just Paul commanding. We command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. If we are not willing to work, as he says there in verse 10, then why do we think we have the right to eat? That is, again, indication of the culture that we live in a handout society, but that has no place within the Lord's body. If you are able to provide for yourself, you're to do so. And again, the further implication that I think we could apply here based on other places is if there's something that you can do to help the church, then you need to do that. And as he indicates here within this specific command and this specific situation of people just riding on the coattails of their brethren and having their needs met that way, if they're not willing to get to work, then verse 6, keep your distance from them. There are other passages that indicate that, but what we need to understand is that both are commands here. It is a command there in verse 6 to keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. It is a command to the brethren who are being idle, who aren't doing their part, to get it to action, to do their part, to work quietly and to earn their own living. And so for us as Christians, we must be alert and active to those situations as well. We go to two different extremes. It's good to accept people's generosity. We should do that. Let people serve when it could help make your life easier, when you have a lot on your plate. Let people help you. That's one extreme is that we become so self-reliant. We say, I don't need anybody's help. I don't want anybody's help. I'm going to just keep it under wraps. I'm going to keep it under my roof. Nobody needs to know the struggles that I'm going through. But yet we all experience challenges and setbacks at various times in our lives. And some have more challenges than others. And they are pervasive. They are consistent. They last longer than others. But there apparently have been and likely still are cases in which a brother or sister just sits back and lets their brethren do all the serving and they do all the receiving. I don't think that's an issue here. The issue I think we have in this congregation is that we're probably less likely to receive help. And we become too self-reliant. And so if I can give you that encouragement to receive help when someone asks you, let alone look for opportunities to help someone else. On the other hand, we, going back to the first hand, really, when we are receiving and receiving and don't really need it and never giving and never giving, what we're doing is we're restricting the Lord's work. When we have no more needs to really be met, we can take care of things on our own, we're keeping the Lord's work from being done for somebody else. And so what we need to understand is that we're only as strong as our weakest link. And if our weakest link is doing what they can to work and provide for themselves, we're going to have a pretty strong chain. When everybody's pulling the same direction, doing what they can to provide for themselves, let alone help provide for other people, that's a really good situation. And I think we're in pretty good shape in that regard. I would just encourage us to receive help whenever there's a time that we could receive help, because that lets your brothers and sisters work with you and for you, and most of all for the Lord. But finally, final point that I think we see here is that we must never give up. You know, college basketball's tipped off, and there's been some really good matchups this past week on ESPN. They have the Jimmy V Classic. You remember Jim Valvano? He was the coach for North Carolina State. Had, from what I understand, the major upset against the University of Houston. And as it happened in the early 1990s, he got cancer, and it was pretty aggressive. And he was given the ESPY Award, and they were launching a new foundation for cancer research, and the motto was, "Don't give up, don't ever give up." And it was a pretty inspirational speech. They're playing it all the time on ESPN right now because of the their received donations for cancer research, a worthwhile endeavor to be sure. And we understand that from a physical standpoint, that if we have a brother or sister or a loved one who is suffering from a physical illness, we don't want them to give up. We want them to keep fighting. We want them to put one foot in front of the other. We want to encourage them. We want them to take the treatment. We want them to be focused on their health and to not give up. That's noble. It's worth fighting for. While we understand that from a physical illness, the question would be, do we take that same attitude and persistent approach when it comes to the threat of our spiritual condition? Do we remind ourselves and do we urge each other to never give up? Well, we should. More than even what we may encourage from a physical standpoint, we need to encourage, and that's the purpose of preaching and teaching. That's the purpose of sharing messages and doing what we can to check in on each other in not only a physical way, but spiritually. For while an illness in our physical condition is temporary, our spiritual condition is with eternity hanging in the balance. And we understand that again in theory, but we need to put it in practice. In verse 13, Paul says, "As for you, brothers," as he's talking now about those who are not being idle, "as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, a point that could probably be made in most lessons, but we must never give up. That's not just something to fit in here, but is something that Paul is making clear to us. There is no off-season to living righteously and serving others. There's no time to take off. Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult at times. Of course it is. It's hard to be faithful at times. It's hard to do what we're supposed to do all the time because we know Satan is at work. We know that this world is dark and troubling. We know all of these things. It doesn't mean that Satan will try to convince us otherwise, to give us an excuse to say, hey, you know what? You don't really need to be worried about that. You know, what was his first approach with Eve in the garden? Surely you will not die, right? Surely you deserve a break from being a Christian, doing what you're supposed to do. Do something for yourself every once in a while. It also doesn't mean that every other Christian will be obedient. And that's where it gets hard. That's why this issue of idleness is hard to deal with, because the influence that that could have on a church could be deadly. It's hard to see other brothers and sisters not doing what they should be doing. It's hard for us to be seen that way. And so we must never give up. While we show concern and do what we should with those brethren who are being idle, we cannot allow ourselves to be deterred or our brother or sister to think that it's acceptable. When we go back to verses 14 and 15, there again, matching with what he said there in verse 6, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Some translations, I think the King James Version uses the word marked, but take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Why? Are we just furious with them? We're kicking them out. We don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Get lost and good riddance. Is that what we're saying? No. Verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Why is that? I think to the point of the power of influence, both in a positive and a negative light. There's an end goal in mind. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 4 through 7, we get that idea. And then again in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jump down to verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That's easier said than done. It's hard to do the hard things, but it's the right thing. And if we have a brother or sister who's not doing their part to be a Christian and to be an encouragement, then we've got to do something about it. Paul has issued the warning, as we said, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now the time has come for them to make the decision as the faithful brother to do something with that brother. And the time has come for that brother to decide whether or not they're going to take these actions seriously. The end goal in mind is to win that brother or sister back. That is the end goal. We never disfellowship from someone. We never mark someone with the goal of humiliating them to the point of just because we don't like them anymore. It is to humiliate them from a standpoint of being humble by their actions. It is to wake them up, to rattle the cage, to make sure they understand the implications of their decisions. That's what it's for. But it is not to just shun them for the sake of shunning them, to be hateful. As he says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is a warning. They may not be considered a part of this congregation, but they have the opportunity to come back. And the greater warning is your soul is at stake. And that is what is at stake in this. We're not giving up on them. we are warning them as a brother. And as we close, as Paul closes this letter, he prays yet again. He prays for the Lord's peace, presence, and grace. And yet again, that's another reason for us to pray. In order for us to work and to work effectively, we need this among us. We need to have peace. We need to have grace. We need to have the Lord's presence. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Brethren, the point to me is clear. Nobody is off the hook in this passage. It's all of us. It's, as the saying goes, all hands on deck. We have to do our part to make sure that we're not being idle and to help those who are, first to encourage them to stop being idle, do their part, help them get back on their feet if they need help, but then if they continue to be idle, then we need to encourage them to get to work. And if they're not willing to get to work, then sadly we've got to move forward, because it is about the strength of the body of Christ. If we don't do this, then who really is our head? Is it Christ, or is it our own motives, our own comfort level? Because that is an uncomfortable thing to do. But it's all about the point of never giving up as a church and as an individual. And so there is work that we all can do. You can encourage someone today. If you know of someone within our congregation who is being idle, maybe they're using this pandemic as an excuse to not be engaged with worship when they've been fine, when they could safely come, or whatever the case may be, because they were doing that before. Whatever the case is, let's be alert and active, let's be observant, and let's make sure that we are never giving up. And part of what we do to make sure we never give up is that we pray. And so I do pray that this lesson is effective for us, that we will take these things to heart, we'll apply them, and that we'll move forward together as we have been, but make sure that we are mindful of the work of the Lord is primary importance. So if there's any way we can help you this morning, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that opportunity is available. If you want to talk more about that beforehand, we're happy to do that too. But if you are a child of God and maybe you realize you have been stuck in neutral, you've been idle, and you need to do something, won't you let us help you while together we stand and watch?